Take our Bibles in hand and turn now to Genesis chapter 12 and 15. So you're going to want to keep a finger in chapter 15. We'll be back and forth a little bit there. We're not going to read the whole of these chapters. We're going to read verses, chapter 11, verse 31 through chapter 12, verse 5, and then verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15. So just those opening verses of those chapters. And as you're turning there to Genesis 12 and 15, we want to continue, want to pick up where we left off last Sunday in chapter 7 of the Confession of Faith. I'll remember the title there, that's of God's covenant with man. And we looked at that promised seed of the woman last time there in Genesis 3:15. So that's a pivotal moment, isn't it? We've got the covenant of works presented there before Adam and Eve. Do this and live. They don't do it. The consequences are sin and death. But at the same moment, as the curse is placed upon the serpent, there's the promise of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. There's a promise of the gospel, the first promise of the gospel. Well, that promised seed of the woman is a theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? Culminating, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. Well, we're going to trace that a little bit. We won't look at every place we could in the Old Testament, but some highlights. This is one of the highlights there in the Old Testament, Genesis 12 and 15, as we trace the development, the inauguration and development of the covenant of grace, and see how it's one covenant, and how it's a covenant of grace given to us in the seed of Abraham, Abraham's seed. And you know who that is, that's Christ. So we're going to pray and then read from chapter 11, verse 31, through chapter 12, verse 5, and then we'll turn over to chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the desire to be here as your people, to be here to gather together, to study the Scriptures, and to worship you, and to hear you speak to us in your Word, which you've preserved down through the ages. We thank you so much for the living and abiding Word, and we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to us, that we might see and know things of Christ freely given to us. Lord Jesus, we ask that our knowledge of you would increase, our experientially, not just intellectually, that you would open our hearts, that you would eliminate any distractions from our hearts and our minds, so that we would see the wonderful things that you have done for us, and the wonderful promises, covenant promises, and what you have in store for us. Father, we pray that you would give us a deep understanding of the Scriptures, that you would make us faithful to your mission, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able to stand, I invite you to do that now as we read from 1 Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. This is just kind of setting the stage, reminding us where we are in Genesis, and then really those first five verses of chapter 12. But we begin at chapter 11, verse 31. This is God's word. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now let's turn over to chapter 15, just a page or two there. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now you know from our study in Hebrews chapter 7, that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And he is supremely important to our understanding of the high priestly ministry of Jesus. But Abraham is perhaps the most important Old Testament figure in the Bible to understand the Bible. And if you really want to know what God is doing in the Old Testament and where it's moving to with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't miss Abraham. You need to understand what's going on here with Abraham. And because Abraham is everywhere. Abraham's not just here in Genesis in these few chapters, but he's in Romans 4, he's in Galatians 3, he's in Galatians 4, he's all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels. That language of every tribe, of every tongue, tribe, nation, that's a reference to Abraham. The Great Commission was given to Abraham, was promised to him. He's everywhere in the New Testament, showing what it's showing us, and we're going to work our way to this, but to give it to you now, showing that God's covenant promise to Abraham is foundational to understanding your Bible. God's covenant promise to Abraham here in ancient old times, in the ancient Near East, is foundational to understanding your Bible. And foundational to understanding Abraham is that passage we looked at last week, Genesis 3:15. Because remember, God is carrying that seed promise. God is carrying that seed promise through and running all the way through your Bible is that promised seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman. Through every page, every story, every account, every development, every teaching, that promised seed. The promised serpent crusher, the redeemer of God's people. The one that God promised to Adam and Eve, even in the curse that he placed on the serpent. That seed promise resurfaces in almost every covenantal promise with Noah on the ark. That seed will be promised to Abraham, and we'll see that tonight in the Abrahamic covenant. That seed will be promised to David in the Davidic covenant. That seed will finally come being born of the Virgin Mary in the Gospels in Jesus Christ. Paul will tell us in Galatians, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Not to as many, but as to one who is Christ. Those promises, the promises we're going to look at here in Genesis 12 and 15, some of them were to his seed. That seed is one. That seed is Christ, Galatians 3. Paul will definitively tell us the seed of Abraham is Jesus. And Matthew will say as much in chapter 1 in his genealogy about Jesus. He'll say, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And with the whole Bible narrative and what chapter 7 of our confession is bringing together for us, what the whole Bible narrative is telling you is that the covenant promise God made to Adam, that was last week, and now to Abraham this week, those covenant promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. And so whatever else we might see in the Abrahamic administration, that the time of the covenant under Abraham, all the subsequent land and people and all those blessing statements, we can't actually understand them and their fulfillment apart from the seed, which we've just been told by Paul is Jesus. Now, how do I know that? Well, we can find it out in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, because Abraham understood that in Genesis 15. We read 12, we read a little from 15. Look at Genesis 15 again and what we just read. God comes in chapter 12 and he's told Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to make your name great, you're going to be a blessing in every way to all the families of the earth, and you're going to be blessed, they're going to be blessed in your seed, in your offspring. And then in Genesis 15, God comes and he says to Abraham, fear not, I am your shield, I am your exceeding great reward. Now, if God came to us and said something like that, we would say, that's amazing. You know, that's all I need. God's for me. He's my shield. He's my exceeding great reward. But Abraham responds in a strange way, doesn't he? Abraham doesn't say that. He says, after this great promise, I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. Lord, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless. Abraham understands that all the promises of God are bound up in that promised seed of the woman. He's the next development of that. The seed has been promised to him. And if Abraham doesn't have an offspring, a seed in Hebrew, a zera, an offspring, if he doesn't have an offspring, he doesn't have any fulfillment of any promise. It all hinges on this one promised to come of the woman. And it's so central that when we come to Abraham offering up Isaac, Abraham's willing to offer up that typical fulfillment of the seed promise in Isaac. And the writer of Hebrews will tell us in chapter 11 that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. You understand what's going on there. He said, okay, God's given me all of these promises. He's promised me land. He's promised me a great name. He's promised me that all the nations are going to be blessed in me. And then Abraham understands in chapter 15 that that's dependent on him having that promised seed, that promised offspring. And God fulfills that in part in Isaac. In his old age, Abraham has a son. And Isaac is a type of Christ. He's not the final seed, as Paul will tell us there in Galatians, but he's that first fulfillment of that seed. Christ must come from his line. And then God now says, Abraham, having received that promise and that fulfillment in Isaac, go kill him. Go kill the promised seed. And what the writer of Hebrews will say is that Abraham does some deep theological reasoning. God has said this, and he said this promised, he's promised this, and he's promised it in Isaac. This is the one. And now God is commanding this to go kill him. And so if I go through with this, the only thing I can conclude is that if I kill Isaac, God's going to raise him from the dead. Well, now, you know the whole story, how that unfolds. And Isaac, as a type of Christ, also becomes a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews will tell us. But Abraham is understanding that all those promises are utterly dependent on an heir, a seed, an offspring. That's the first thing. It's all dependent on this promised seed of the woman. That's important because if you miss that, and you jump into the Genesis account, or you jump into the Old Testament somewhere, you might think, well, it's all about land. Or you might think, you know, it's all about these ceremonies. That's what it's all about. And we got to get back to the ceremonies. We got to get back to a physical temple. You're going to miss what it's really all about. From the beginning, it was all about the promised seed of the woman. And Abraham understands that. And he says, you know, how am I going to get that? I need that. All these things are wonderful that you're promising, but where is the promised seed of the woman? And yes, the land's going to play a crucial role. Isaac's going to play a crucial role, a necessary role. There's no doubt in that. But all of those things in the Old Testament, the land, the physical offspring that becomes that great nation of Israel, they're typical. Like the temple is. Necessary, but typical. The sacrifices, necessary but typical. And the priesthood, and they're all preparatory, aren't they? And I think that's the best way to think about all of that. All of that is a glorious, God-ordained preparation for the coming Redeemer. A glorious, God-ordained preparation for the coming seed of the woman. That's what it's all about, the seed of the woman. So then, next, notice what God has done with Abraham at the beginning here. Where was Abraham heading? Where was Abraham going at the end of chapter 11? We began reading there, verse 31. He's going to Canaan. And he's going, we're told in Joshua 24, he's leaving Ur, going to Canaan with his father's idols. He's got a long way to go, not just physically, but spiritually. But he's heading to Canaan. He's gathered up his possessions. He's going with his household, and he's going in his own strength is the picture. And God stops him. And God says, leave your father's house. Leave your possessions. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. That's important. Abraham is going in might and strength and with all of his entourage to inherit the land in his own strength. And God says, I'm going to give you the land. I've always promised it to you. But you're going to get it by way of promise. You're going to get it by way of my covenantal dealings with you. You're going to get it by grace, not by works. This is all covenant. God's covenant. Overarching covenant of grace. Paul is going to tie all of this together and say, what God is doing in this covenant with Abraham is giving him the gospel. That's Galatians 3:8. And you've got to pay very close attention. You know, don't forget the main story when you're reading your Bible. We can get bogged down in the types and the shadows and the ceremonies and the earthly stuff going on in the Old Testament with Abraham. But remember, Paul and the apostles interpret for us the Old Testament. They teach us how to understand and how to read it. And listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 8. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. How does that fit together? Well, Paul's been saying throughout Galatians and is making the point here in Galatians 3, verse 8, there's only one gospel. And that gospel was preached all the way back to Father Abraham. Abraham, way back there in Ur, as he's called out to go to Canaan, had the gospel like you have the gospel. The gospel message came to him in this particular form to Abraham. In you and your seed shall all the nations be blessed. But it was the gospel, the promised blessing to the nations in the seed, in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Sanctification in Jesus Christ. The reception of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. To Jew and Gentile, to all the nations alike. That gospel was proclaimed to Abraham. God was saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now, everything else is bound up in that gospel promise, that promise of salvation, that one way of salvation. Everything else serves that, teaches us about that, prepares us for that. Everything else that God says to Abraham serves the covenant of grace, the gospel that God preached to Abraham beforehand. So what about, well, let's pick one of the big ones. What about the land of Israel? That's a controversial subject, maybe. It's certainly not an easy subject. We don't want to pretend that. But if I could just ask you to envision in your mind tonight the globe, the whole world. Kind of have that in view. You know, you've played with the globe. You've spun it around and you've looked at all the countries and have that in mind. The whole world. Envision that. And you can envision there on that globe that little piece of land called Israel today. And we can imagine its boundaries, during Joshua's conquest. And we can think about under David and under Solomon. And that little piece of land called Israel today, it's a land bridge to three continents. Did you know that? A land bridge to three continents. It's preparatory for the gospel going out to all the nations, as God had said to Abraham. And that's the point. It's a starting point for the great commission given to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all the nations and given to his spiritual descendants. And it begins there, yes, in this little plot of land. But God promises Abraham at this time, that's going to be your inheritance. But when we come to Romans chapter 4, 13, and Paul is talking about this inheritance, this land promise given to Abraham and his offspring, he says something interesting. Paul says the promise to Abraham and his offspring is that they would be heir of the world. You had that globe in mind. You saw the little piece of land Israel there. But Paul is saying the promise to Abraham really and to his offspring was to be heirs of the world. Notice it doesn't say land. It says world. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:13. Paul is defending justification by faith alone, and he's saying that all goes back to Abraham. That gospel message just go all the way back to Abraham to understand it. The covenant made with Abraham, the gospel given to him beforehand, the promises. It was not just the land of Israel. Ultimately, it was the world, Romans 4:13. Remember how Jesus says it. The meek shall inherit the land of Israel. Is that how it reads? The meek shall inherit the earth, the world. And Abraham was promised the world, Paul says. So let me just put it this way. If your ultimate hope is revolving around the land of Israel, it's too small. The land of Israel was a down payment in the Old Testament for the whole world. It was a down payment for the Redeemer to come to Israel and to bless them, the nations, through his atoning death and resurrection. It's the down payment, it's the beginning, and it blows up from there. And so what Abraham gets is the whole world. That was the whole point of the land. The land was a microcosm. It was a starting point. It had to begin somewhere. And from there, it would spread to the whole world, to all the nations. That was the initial promise to Abraham. So now imagine the globe again. Imagine the land of Israel as one little tiny part of the whole. That's the point. God was not just going to give Abraham Canaan. He was going to give him everything. How do we know that? Romans 4 says that. He's the heir of the whole world. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham didn't receive the land of Canaan, though. Now, it's true that his descendants, physical Israel, did inherit the land in the days of Joshua, centuries and centuries later. They got all the land. That's very clear in Scripture. What's not so clear maybe to people is that Abraham had only in the land a tiny little burial plot. That's all he obtained. He got a place to bury his wife, his son's wife, and his grandson. And he got a little tiny piece of land, a little burial plot there, so that one day Abraham could rise again from the dead on the last day and inherit everything. Everything. Abraham got a little tiny piece of land to put his bones in, that are going to one day be raised up when Jesus comes again. And he didn't inherit just the land, he inherited everything, Romans 4. And remember what Hebrews says about this, because here we have no continuing city. But we look for the one to come, and that God has made us heir of all things, and that Abraham and his offspring, true offspring, which the Bible identifies as his spiritual offspring, are heirs of the world in him, in Christ, because of the promised seed. Now, notice back in Genesis 12 that God promises Abraham the land. He promises that he's going to make him into a great nation, that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to be a blessing, that he'll bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And in Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, what's important to see here is that if we limited Abraham to being the father of the Jews, we would be making a big mistake. He is that, but he's so much more than that. So if we limited him to that, we would be missing a big portion of teaching in Scripture. If we limited Abraham to being the father of the Jews, we'd be making a big mistake on a number of levels. We would make a big mistake if we saw Abraham as just the father of physical Israel. Because from the beginning, the first word that God ever speaks to Abraham is about you. The first word God speaks to Abraham is about you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a rewriting of what Abraham said, not a replacement of anything. The very first word that God says to Abraham is about you, if you're a believer. That all the families of the earth, are you one of the families of the earth? Are you part of one of the nations of the earth? That's us. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. We're realizing that even here in Stanton in 2024, God promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just one nation. And so the argument the New Testament writers will make is that very thing at this point. What is Abraham? He's the father of nations. Now that raises a question in chapters 12 and 15. At this point, we just read the opening of chapter 12, the opening of chapter 15. Is Abraham a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile. He's a Gentile in Genesis 15. Remember how God takes Abraham out and shows him all the stars and says, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude too great to number. And what does Abraham do? What is his response to God's promise? What does he do? He believes. That's what you're supposed to do when God promises something. He believes. Genesis 15:6, quoted by Paul, quoted in the New Testament a number of times. Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the word of the Lord. He believed into union with Christ. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And that was credited to him as righteousness. The righteousness that Jesus would get by his perfect life and atoning death was imputed to Abraham because he believed the gospel message. Now, is Abraham a Jew or a Gentile at this point? Still a Gentile, Paul says. He doesn't become a Jew until chapter 17. But justification by faith alone and Christ alone comes before that. And that seems like a strange thing to worry about. But Paul makes a big point of it. And the point is this. The father of the true Israel, the New Testament will say true Israel, all those who believe in Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. The father of the true Jews, Jews and Gentiles alike, together in Christ, he, the father of those believers, was a Gentile when he was justified by faith alone and Christ alone. He's a Gentile when he first received the promises. And there, in fact, was no Jew or Gentile distinction yet. And that means that what God does with Abraham spiritually, preceding then all of the stuff to come after this, all the physical preparatory stuff, the types, the signs, the ceremonies, all that has to happen in that order. God inaugurates the covenant this way with Abraham so that you know that you will be justified by faith alone in the coming seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the same thing is to you as to the Jews. It's all the same promise. It's all the same covenant. It's the same salvation. It's the same gospel. It's the same justification. All the same Redeemer. This is your history. Paul wants you to understand, even for you Gentiles, this is your history. And that's Paul's argument in Romans 4. Abraham was justified not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He was a Gentile. There were no Jews yet. And that's good news. That is a blessing for the whole world. It means you don't have to become a Jew or to be born a Jew to get salvation. That was a big challenge for the early church, wasn't it? What do we have to do? Do they need to become Jews? How much do they need to be Jews? It means God has the same plan for you in the new covenant. Same blessing, same privileges, same justification. Two final thoughts. Galatians 3 and 4, we'll reference them a little bit. In Galatians 3:12, the law is not of faith. It means, if we're going back to that covenant of works, it means if you're trying to be justified by your good works, by some covenant of works, then that's human merit. That's the works of the flesh. That was the way under the covenant of works, but that way has been closed. The law is not of faith. If you're justified by faith, there's no place for human merit, for works righteousness. And so Paul says the law is not of faith, but the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now notice it's not one of the blessings of Abraham, but the blessings, plural, of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul is saying, now he's making the connection very clear. Just like Abraham received the gospel and believed and was justified by faith alone and received the Spirit, so too you. You get the blessing of Abraham in Christ by faith alone because of what Christ has done. Christ is the seed of Abraham, and he becomes the second Adam, the life-giving Adam, and he was cursed, and he hung on the tree, and he died the accursed death so that we get the blessings of Abraham. That's all of grace. That's why it's called the covenant of grace, because we're under sin. We deserve condemnation. But Jesus came born under the law and became the cursed son of Abraham. And he said yes to the covenant curses. And he said yes to his father. I will take the covenant curses, so that then he gives us by faith the covenant blessings, the blessings promised to Abraham to us. Jesus became a curse. Remember what God said to Abraham at the beginning. I will bless you. Everyone who blesses you, I will bless. Everyone who curses you, I will curse. And it's interesting that that blessing curse motif is even there in Genesis 12. So that when we come to the New Testament, we see how the blessing cursing motif finally works itself out. We deserve curses. He receives the curses. He deserves the blessings of Abraham. We get the blessings in him. Well, finally, what would Abraham have known? That's where we started. What would Abraham have known? Is this all something Abraham didn't know? You know, something that the apostles are sort of reading into the Old Testament centuries, millennia later? Or was it something Abraham knew? And that then over time, it had been perverted and distorted and twisted, so that by Jesus' day, the gospel was another gospel, as Paul says to the Galatians. That the covenant of grace was so twisted that it had become a covenant of works. We'll finish with John 8, 56 to 50. One of the great problems with ethnic Israel in Jesus' day, his people that he came to, the starting point of all of this, was that ethnic Israel claimed that their physical descent from Abraham was what it was all about. That was the ground of their blessing. Now that's what's called covenant perversion. If you make the covenant blessing dependent on physical descent, if you make the covenant blessing dependent on anything human, descent, works, our attempts to gain it, then that's human effort. That's not the promise. That's not the promise by faith given to Abraham. But the problem is that for so many of the Jews in Jesus' day, that is exactly what they had done. They were preeminently self-righteous, preeminently legalistic, and they were masters of this kind of covenant perversion. And it's the very thing that happens in John. They're arguing with Jesus about Abraham. Because Jesus says to them that he comes from his father, and they're of their father. And who does he say their father is? Satan, the devil. Well, that's a big slap in the face. You know, to say, your mom fornicated with the devil. To say that to somebody. You understand why they're so angry. Jesus the Savior says that. It's intense. And they're nationalistically proud and they're enraged. Abraham is our father. We have one father, Abraham. Are you greater, they say, than our father Abraham? Jesus, are you greater than Abraham? Nobody's greater than Abraham. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him. And I keep his word. Now listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That means Abraham, who received the gospel and believed by faith, was looking forward to the day of the Messiah, of Jesus, the promised seed. Your father Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it. He had joy over it. He was glad that I was coming. He knew about it. He was glad that a Redeemer was coming. He was glad that the promised seed of the woman would come. He was glad that God would fulfill his covenant promises. He was glad to hear the gospel. He was glad that it wasn't up to human effort and merit, but faith alone in Christ alone. And then notice what they say. You're not even 50. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. I mean, wow. Jesus is saying, he is both Abraham's Lord and Son. He is Yahweh. I am. He's the one who made those promises to Abraham. He is Abraham's seed, the promised seed, and the one who made those promises to Abraham. He is the serpent crusher, the seed of the woman. He is both Abraham's Lord and Abraham's Son. And how could Abraham look forward to see Jesus' day and understand that by faith? Because this one is Abraham's Lord. He's I am. He's the one who met Moses at the bush, who revealed himself to Israel. He is the great I am. He is the ever-existing one, the ever-living one, the one who was, if we were to translate it, try to get at the meaning of it there in Hebrew, I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. All the tenses. That's what the Hebrew's getting at. No beginning, no end. Jesus is God, Jehovah, Yahweh. He's Abraham's son. And what we're being told is that when we read portions in the Old Testament about Abraham, we're to look to that and to see those things fulfilled in Jesus, just as Abraham did, by faith. Anything less than seeing his day and rejoicing in it and being glad is to miss it, like the Jews speaking to Jesus here missed it. To miss the covenant of grace. Anything less than seeing Christ and rejoicing and being glad in him, the promised seed of the woman, is to miss the intent of everything God said and promised to Abraham. You miss Jesus, you miss it all. The Abrahamic covenant and the covenant of grace are one and the same in substance, as our confession says. The Abrahamic covenant and the covenant of grace are one and the same in substance, and that substance is Christ, the promised seed of the woman. So much so that Paul says, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's. You're Abraham's offspring. If you belong to Jesus, you are Abraham's descendants. He is your father in the faith to all who believe. Now, that's what we mean when we sing that little song. Father Abraham had many sons, and I have one of them, and so are you. There's historical differences. There's development. There's types and shadows that will come to fulfillment. But they're one and the same in substance that runs all the way through it, from Genesis 3:15 all the way through. The marrow of it is the same. It's the acorn in the tree. Genesis 3:15 is the acorn in the tiniest form, there in the ground. The Abrahamic covenant is the sprouting out of it. The new covenant is the ultimate fulfillment. The tree has blossomed. It's worldwide. Every tongue, tribe, nation, blessed in Jesus, the seed of Abraham, just as promised. It's simple when you keep your eyes fixed on the Son of Abraham. Then you understand Abraham. You understand everything about the Abrahamic covenant and what he was looking to. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So, let's just praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your covenant, the covenant of grace, that before the foundations of the world, you had determined to save a people in this way, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Thank you that you called out Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. Thank you for the promises made to him and how they find their fulfillment fully in Christ. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on him as we read Scripture, that we would see more of Jesus, know more of his person and his work, his ways, and our life. Encourage us with these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.